Tell him he did a good job.
Okay.
He did a really good job, wonderful job. Thanks for leading this music. The last one now, because we're all hurt stuff.
Yeah, that's dangerous.
Yeah, but that's one of my favorites.
That's a good one.
Thank you, buddy. Thank you so much. Anyone outline, raise your hand. Russell's got a few. It looks like everybody's got one. Open your Bibles, if they don't open already, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hard to believe this is the, I think 10th. About the 10th message as Greg, more Greg than me, make our way through first. And then next week, Greg will intro 2 Peter next week. And then I think we're just going to spend one message on each of those three chapters, as I recall. Then we are going to make our way into Galatians. Book of Galatians. Okay, I'm doing this. I hope that's right. Okay. All right. Good job. Good job. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. And this is what his appeal is. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled at work. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peter's scene in this whole first letter that Greg and I have tried to continue to revisit in these 10 messages has been as Peter writes to this struggling, scattered, suffering group of believers that there is hope in Christ. No matter who you are, where you are, or what you're facing, you are not in this alone. There are others who are going through similar trials and circumstances, and there is hope in Jesus Christ. He knew that they were suffering, scattered believers. And somehow, I think he knew that the suffering was going to intensify and not lessen. Things were going to get worse probably before they got better. And the one thing that he knew they needed more than anything else was hope. There are a lot of different things, perhaps, that bring hope into our lives. But one that I guess that I have learned as I have aged in my journey with the Lord, one thing that is definitely helpful in producing hope in our lives is spiritual maturity. Spiritual development and spiritual growth. I think part, and there are a lot of different ways you could go with these 14 verses. But I'd go at it as Peter kind of begins to summarize and to revisit the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith that will bring about the necessary spiritual growth and maturity to enable them to face the trials that they were facing victoriously in Christ. almost maybe all of the attitudes that we're going to look at some point prior to chapter 5, Peter's already discussed. And he just kind of wraps it up by bringing it all together again and reminding you that spiritual maturity will give you the endurance and the perseverance to make it through difficult trials. Many of you know that one of my loves is coaching. I coach a lot of different sports, but the one that I love most is basketball. And I learned early on as a player, I had a great high school coach, and he instilled in me the importance of learning to do the basic fundamentals well. If you're going to succeed in this game as a player, you must learn to dribble, you must learn to pass, you must learn to be able to do both of those while you're moving fast, and you must be able to make shots. Learning the basic fundamental skills of the game is essential if you have any hope of being a success at that sport. Golf has been a vital part of my life. My dad was an avid golfer, so I learned to play early. And down here, the thing is, you can pretty much play or practice the year round, with rare exception. But basketball season tends to take what extra time that I have. So from about end of October to about this time of the year, when basketball is over, I don't hit a lot of golf balls, and I haven't played but one round of golf since the end of last October. But yesterday afternoon, I played a little bit, and then on Monday afternoon, we had just before dark, and I began to hit some golf balls on the practice range. I reached into my golf bag, and I pulled out some notes that I keep in a sandwich bag that had been in my golf bag, I don't know, 35 years? Just notes. And there are notes that take me back to the basic fundamentals of the golf game. Are you sure, as you reapproach this game, that your fundamentals are correct? Is the grip, is the posture, is the stance, is the position of the ball, is all of that fundamentally sound? Because I know, as a golfer, if it isn't, things can get ugly in a hurry. Golf is not a kind game. Back to the fundamentals. Peter knows that that is also true in the spiritual dimension. If you're going to be able to take, especially the trials and difficulties of life that brings upon you, and especially if they come upon you because you are an outspoken Christian, then you better have the basic fundamentals, or you'll bail out in terms of your outspokenness of Christ, and you'll become a weak and mamby-pamby closet Christian. These fundamentals that we look at, they have less to do with action and everything to do with attitude. These attitudes are not so much about how we act as they are how we ought to think, which should affect how we act. And in this passage, beginning in verse 1 all the way through, I think Peter lays down these basic fundamental attitudes that serve as building blocks to spiritual growth, development, and maturity, which enables us to persevere no matter what life may bring. Does that make sense? So what he does in this passage, I think, he says, if you're going to mature as a Christian, you've got to practice these attitudes. If you're going to make it through the tough times, you've got to practice these attitudes. And they are the basic fundamental attitudes. I discover nine of them in these 14 verses. Now, if you do the math, and I only spend 2 or 3 minutes on each one, we're okay. But if I get carried away, and I spend 5 minutes on each of the nine, the house will be empty and I'll be talking to air. So I'm going to go through these nine spiritual attitudes Some of them I'll spend more time on than others, and there are a few that I'm frankly just going to mention and move on because they probably speak for themselves. Okay? Let me give you all nine. If you're taking notes, let me give you all nine. Number one is submission. I'll give you all nine in case I run out of time. Number two is humility. Number three is trust. Remember, now, these are all attitudes. Number four is self-control. Number five is vigilance or watchfulness, you might say. Number six is hope. Seven is worship. Eight is faithfulness. And nine is affection or love. Affection or love. Interestingly, many of these are contained in Paul's Galatians 5, 22 and 23 passage, the fruit of the Spirit. And again, those are attitudes that really reflect the genuineness of our character. Okay? So let's look at it. The first one is submission. That's in verses 1 through the first part of verse 5. This is the thing you may recall that Peter's come back to several times. Earlier in chapter 2, he talked about be submissive to all authority, especially those, the rulers and governors who are over you. Then he reminded us, I think also in chapter 2, that we are to be submissive to those who are in authority over us in the workplace, in the marketplace, no matter how they treat us. And then in chapter 3, in the opening verses there, he says to the lady, to the wives, be submissive to your husband. Be submissive. So this is a theme that he comes back to. But now, he says, specifically, one of the attitudes you need to have in order for the spiritual formation to take place to persevere in difficult is submission to those in the household of faith who have spiritual authority over you. To the pastors, to the elders, you might say in this passage. He is very specific. Well, I want to point out, because again, there are a lot of different ways that I could have gone, but knowing that we've got a handful of our godly folks who are out there for almost a year searching for, you know, a successive a pastor to succeed Brother Jim, I thought that I would take a slant, because I see these things in this passage. What are some of the things I hope they're looking for in this person? There are many things, but in this passage, what are some things that we need to pray for that will be evidence in the life of the next senior pastor? And I see these right here, as Peter mentions them, and I will run through them. There are three of them. Number one, again, submission to right spiritual leadership, and that right spiritual leadership would include, hopefully, someone who has a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And in a living, dynamic, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year, conscious, dynamic, living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I know, I've known him for 30 years, that is true of our current senior pastor. And that is one of the things that we love and respect most about him, that we know that he is a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to go through all of chapter 5, because what you find Peter doing and referring to the sufferings of Christ and to the clothing yourselves, which I think is a reference back to John 13, when Jesus clothed himself, referring to a spiritual warfare where Jesus told him, Peter, you know, the enemy wants to sift you, take care of you. What we would see if I had time to develop all these, that almost every verse, Peter is reminiscing to his time with Christ on earth and that vital union and relationship that he had with the living Christ here when he was on this planet physically and literally. So Peter is saying basically, hey, listen, I had a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and you need to submit yourselves to spiritual leaders who have that same vital connection. Secondly, he says in verses 2 and 3, this person that we submit ourselves to better have a loving concern for the sheep. A loving concern for the sheep. Probably one of my greatest concerns about Jim's successor is his pastoral care skills. Jim, I know almost all of the big church mega pastors. I don't know all of them obviously as well as I know Jim, some I know better than others. But I will tell you, based on some of the encounters I had with some of them, if I began to name names, you would know exactly who I'm talking about, but I won't do that. If that is the extent of their pastoral care skills for the sheep, I do hope they keep him locked up to study and only let him loose on Sunday morning to teach the Word of God in an excellent fashion. Because there's some of them like that out there. Now, I'm not idealistic nor naive enough to think that our next pastor will have the extreme, and trust me, that is a good word, extreme pastoral care skills that Jim has. That would be rare indeed. And Greg knows that as a pastor for years. But I do know that if they go to the other end of the spectrum, that guy is a dead duck in about 18 months or 2 years. He will be. So we got to find someone in there that has, you know, a good measure of pastoral care skills. I think that would be supremely important. And third, and I say this in verse 4, they need to have a desire to please Christ foremost. A desire to please Christ foremost. See, I learned this many years ago. Learned and studied through 1 Corinthians. That as a pastor, sister, as a Christian, not just as a leader, it is possible to please your people and not please God. But it is not possible not to please God and please most of your people. Some of them even Jesus couldn't please. Okay? But that's the formula. So this next person that we submit to certainly needs to seek to please us, but to please us secondarily to pleasing Christ. And that will always please all of us. Jim and I have had a few rounds over the years in the study. You know, I keep trying to tell you, you're wrong, but we'll listen. Spiritual maturity just necessitates an attitude of submission. Secondly, is an attitude of humility. You know, humility may just be a natural twin of submission. If you've got a humble attitude, you're probably not having a problem submitting to word leadership. They kind of run together. This is what he talks about here. Look at the last part of verse 5. See, he moves from the young man in the first part, saying you need to be sure you're submissive to the older. Then he says, all of you, not just these young men, but all of you, clothe yourselves. Gird yourself. It's the same word in John 13 where it talks where Jesus was washing the disciples and he got up from the table and he girded himself. It's like taking an apron of a slave and tying a knot in. He is saying that humility is one garment that ought to fit all of God's stewards. Humility is obviously, you know, the very opposite of pride, which is what he warns about. You know, why do we need to have a humble attitude? Because look at verse 5 again. Clothe yourself with humility for one another one. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What that interesting word opposes is a military term that means to line up all your forces for battle. What Peter is saying is you need to understand this. You can be proud, but God's going to line up all of his forces of which there are many. And he's going to come against you. And you can fight all you want, but the outcome is not in question. You're going to lose. Kind of like what Dean Smith, the great retired coach in North Carolina, says to his players in the beginning every year, I'm the coach and I'm in charge. I'm going to win. You're going to lose. This can be an easy journey, or it can be a difficult journey. It is up to you. But I win. God opposes proud. He quotes this passage here from Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 34. What he's saying is, if you're humble, God will give you grace to face whatever you're facing in life. And if you're proud, God's going to join the forces of everybody else going to get you. You're in trouble. There's a third attitude, and that is the attitude of trust. The attitude of trust. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Trust is a must for maturity, an absolute must. But let me ask you a question. There are many answers, many right answers to this question. I'm fishing for one or two, but I want to hear your answer to this. Why does God allow his children to encounter difficulties and face trials and even be persecuted and even suffer? What are some reasons that God allows that? To mature us, to polish us, to create dependability upon him. Pardon?
To humble us.
You know what one of the greatest evidences of pride and arrogance is for the Christian? Hear me. It's impatience with God. God's not doing what you want him to do, when you want him to do it, in the way you want him to do it, and we get impatient with God. That's just a silent form of rebellion. And one of the reasons God allows these trials to come to our lives, as I've already spoken of, is to develop certain attitudes in our lives that we desperately need if we're going to make it through life, especially in the difficult times of life. And one of those is patience and trust. Patience and trust. See, submission, both submission and humility, require unwavering confidence and trust. See, when the next person comes in here to succeed, Jim, we will, because we know that that's a biblical thing to do, we will trust them, but only because of their position. Write this up. Lord willing, as time passes, we don't trust him because so much of the position, but because we have witnessed his character and his credibility and his trustability, which is a higher form of trust. And what Peter is saying, if you're going to make it through these difficult times, you need to know that there's a God that you can trust and rely on, maybe not so much to deliver you from these persecutions and suffering, but to give you the grace and the patience and the perseverance to make it through these things. And the only way that's going to happen is, he says, cast. That means just to throw it all on it. The confusion, the despair, the impatience, to cast it all on him. See, if you don't know God cares, then you will find it difficult to trust him during the tough times. Our middle son, is born halfway through college. He's probably the smartest, but he's probably the most reflective and meditative of all of our children. He's struggling, with what many teenagers today, folks in their 20s, are genuinely struggling with. This is a genuine question for them. If there is a God, and if he is sovereign, and if he is good, and if he is powerful, then why do bad things happen to innocent and good people? That is a very valid question. And sometimes, ultimately, the only answer to that is you just know and trust God. You don't understand. Jonathan called me shortly after the tsunami experience. And I answered the phone. He said, Dad, let me ask you a question. You coming up with a tsunami? I said, yeah, it's a tragic. He said, where's God? And I said, son, he was the same God before the storm. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And only faith and trust will enable you to come to that conclusion. If you try to figure it out in your finite mind, it'll drive you crazy. There are some things in life that don't make sense. And my list grows larger every day for when I get to heaven. But in no way undermines my trust in God. Because if I could fully understand God, can you imagine how small a God would be? There's a fourth attitude here, and that is the attitude of self-control. Of self-control. Look at verse 8. Be self-controlled. Again, he talked about this earlier in chapter 1. Be self-controlled. He talked about it earlier in chapter 4. To be self-controlled means that you, really it's the Holy Spirit, but you are in control of the issues of life. Good, bad, whatever the situation and circumstances may be, you're sober-minded. You're balanced. You're not teetering and tottering one way or the other, but you're balanced. You may not understand, but you're self-controlled and you're disciplined in your thinking. Your priorities are all in perspective, in God's perspective. There is an orderliness to your life, knowing what is important and what is urgent, knowing what is more important and what is less important. That is self-control. And it begins with a discipline of thought life. Number 5, last part of verse 89, is this vigilance or this watchfulness. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, why do we live self-controlled, balanced, proper priority life? Why do we trust God? Why are we humble? Why are we submissive? Part of the answer to that is we got enemy testings. And that best positions us for the Lord to fight in our behalf. That's part of the reason that we do that. And he is at work all the time. He is real. Greg, God gave me a real, this is a great message, right? He is real. He has a role. Accusing and slandering us. He roars, he's aggressive, hostile, he roams, he's always about, and here's what he ravages. He is, I have never preached like that. He is out to devour Christians. Now remember, this is written to Christians. We have an enemy who is out there to render us ineffective as a Christian. It's already got the offering. And we better be watchful, and we better be on our guard. And he reminds us in verse 9, what do? Resist him, standing firm in the faith and on the faith. And don't forget, he's not just attacking you. Everybody else is being attacked as well. We're not in this thing alone. Number 6 is in verse 10, is hope. Hope. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while. He said that earlier in chapter 1, verse 6. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Okay, hope is an essential attitude in the spiritual development process. You got to have it. Someone said we must know that for God's purpose to be realized in the future, there may be a need for some pain in the present. God says, I'll be with you. I say it, and I just read it along for pain. Three basic truths that give us hope in this passage. I'll just run by you. Number 1, God is a God not of some grace, but of all grace. We're not just saved by grace. Once we are saved by grace, we stand in a sphere. Number 2, suffering is temporary. Well, he said, they're temporary. This too will pass. Say, so, well, it may not pass till I die, but then it passed. It's temporary. And third, sufferings are for our good. They make us better, stronger, firmer, and more steadfast. Number seven is worship. Is worship. I mean, it's just like Peter takes off in a doxology of praise in verse 11. I mean, all of a sudden he says, man, he's going through all these attitudes and just like, well, bless God. He says that he'll be the power forever and ever. Not oh me, but amen. So be it. Let it be done. What does he say? He's going to pick all the attributes of God, he says, but he'll be the power, the dominion. Why? Because he's reminding them, this God you worship is God who is sovereign and in control. Sovereign and in control. Remember the morning I preached here right after Christmas, December 26th? Sure you do. Greatest message ever preached. I might be asking if you remember what I preached on, but I tell you what I preached on. The one thing you need to know. And the thesis of that message is this. This is one thing you need to know. God is in control. God is in control. Okay? While we were in church and I was preaching that morning, our house caught on fire. I had to live that message. Remain a house? I didn't. God help us if I had to remain a house. I had to run for the kids. Had to send clothes, curtains, everything. The things, all day, I never doubt. God is in control. He was in control. That's what Peter reminded us about.
Two more quick, verse 12.
With the help of Silas, Silas was also a partner with him. The Paul, all the Silas were singing together there, and they started calling Philippians dead, okay? Whom I regard as a faithful brother, the same Silas, I would presume. Greg, would you presume this is probably the same Silas? May or may not be. Okay. You're wrong, all right. Okay. I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you, testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. He said this Silas is an example of faithfulness, dependability, reliability, accountability. And if you're going to make it through tough times, you better have the spiritual attitude of faithfulness, or you'll quit, or you'll throw in the towel. And what he's saying here, again, remember to whom he's writing and what his thing is. He is saying, when I said this in an opening review or overview of this, circumstances, no matter what, should never affect our personal discipleship. That's what he reminded me of. And then number 9, verses 13 and 14, is affection or love. He says, she who's in battle, that's probably a reference to Rome. She, it might be Peter's wife, he was married, could be his wife. Mark, could be the John Mark, or it could literally be Peter and his wife's son, Mark. He's just saying, we send you love. He has reminded them, you're not the only one going through this. And I'm going to tell you, in the dark times of life, sometimes the only thing that gets you through is knowing that some people still love you. They still love you. Even if you disappoint them, even if you fail, they still love you. Because their love for you is not based on performance. Their love for you is based on your existence. They love you. Not because you perform well in their lives. So, Peter says it's back to the basics. Submission, humility, trust, self-control, vigilance, hope, worship, faithfulness, and love. I really do believe that such fundamental attitudes can get us through some of the toughest times of life. I don't know about you, but I need to go through mine. Father, we thank you that there's a lot of faith journey that we're on that is very basic and very fundamental. Talk about 9 of these attitudes tonight that really determine how we act if these attitudes are there, especially when we face the trials and difficulties in life, mistreated unjustly, perhaps. Help us to be men and women that are committed ourselves to continue to develop these very basic spiritual attitudes
for spiritual maturity.
In Jesus' name I pray.